The title of this morning's message is So Detached It Is Sinful. So Detached It Is Sinful. We're going to use Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 as our text. I have, throughout this message, copied some older writings of men that have, Baptists that have lived years ago, 1800s. And there'll be a couple of times here, two or three times anyway, that I will read excerpts of their letters or messages or articles that have been written, because I believe it's important for us to give some attention to this subject. So detached, it is sinful. And we'll begin to get a sense of what this message is about when we read Matthew 24, verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I pulled up, there is a King James Version dictionary. I don't have it, but I have access to it. And I pulled it up to see the definition in this particular verse of cold. And you begin to think of all those passages that have to do with anything remotely close to this. You may think of those in Revelation that says, thou art neither cold nor hot, but thou art lukewarm. And we find that the only response to lukewarmness is to spew out of your mouth. And there's good lessons in that particular passage, as with any other that deals with this subject. But the word cold is defined this way: wanting passion, or lacking passion, indifferent, unconcerned, as a cold spectator, a cold Christian. Now, although I'm using this verse, don't think of the word detached just as being cold, because people generally, and if this don't benefit us that's here, who else is it going to benefit? Nobody else is here. So unless someone may listen to this particular message down the road somewhere, or we repeat this message is something that we use for our own welfare and well-being. And out of this cold definition, if I had to choose one word or phrase to kind of bring it to the front, And as you think about these things that we're speaking about, the word unconcerned has to rise to the top. I have never in my life seen so many folks so unconcerned about truth, about the Word of God, about spirituality. I have never in my life seen it so bad. And I knew, because I remember stating this and preaching this, I knew 25 years ago, 30 years ago, when we started out, that it was bad. You saw people fall away. You saw churches begin to walk in the wrong direction. We know that it was bad. But it ain't nothing compared to what it is now. And I want to read a part of an old message, because I found, I can't remember even who this was, so this is nothing that I've come up with. It's just something that I was reading somewhere along the way and had this as an important thought, because I thought it really captured the sense of the way things are and the way people are. And this doesn't mean that everyone's like this. Certainly, if everyone was like this, we'd all be in a world of trouble. And it doesn't mean that people have to stay in this condition if they are in fact in this condition. So I thought this was a good passage to read out of a sermon or something like that that I'd copied down. It says this. It's lengthy, but bear with me because I think it's important. There are some who discourage the heart of their brethren. Everything in war depends upon keeping up the spirit of the army. Now there are, among those who profess to be Christians, some croakers. Now some of the words that are used, you're going to recognize that we don't use them today, so you know these are old thoughts that men have preached years and years ago, probably 100, 200, 300 years ago. A croaker is a person who grumbles or habitually predicts evil, who never sing except to a mournful tune, some icebergs that radiate nothing except chillness. Their influence, so far as they have any, is of a benumbing, deadening, and freezing kind, like followers who hang about the baggage trains always watching for a ride. They're always ready to be helped, always expecting to be taken care of and comforted, but never dreaming that they might help or take care of anybody else. They have to be left behind, sitting still, or even worse, holding back whenever their brethren go forth to war. Now such people are accountable, not only for the harm that the individual has done and for the good that they ought to have done, which they omitted, but also for the evil influence exerted on the others and the good in them which has been paralyzed. So, when you think, and you all have, I'm sure, read this verse or thought of this verse many, many times, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Generally, it's that portion of the verse, the love of many shall wax cold. Sometimes we forget what precedes it, what's attached to it, because it tells us why the love of many wax cold, and it's because iniquity abounds. I've spent a little bit of time, we'll spend more hopefully, spent a little bit of time explaining the word sin and how that the word sin is basically a general term, and it means, as it's always defined, by missing the mark, but there are different types of sins. There are sins that are sometimes translated as transgressions or trespasses. And sin is more than just a mistake. Sin is a crime. It's a crime against God and His law, whether it's Old Testament. Now, there's some Old Testament laws that don't exist in the New Testament. There's some things that were Israel was legally bound to in the Old Testament that Israel today, with the proper definition of Israel, being those that are in Abraham by faith or that have the same faith of Abraham, Israel today are not bound to the exact same laws. So they can't commit the exact same crimes in some sense. But, in other ways, there's the same transgressions. There's same laws that were to be observed both in Old Testament and New Testament. God is the law maker and He is the law giver. And if He says something is sin, regardless of what we think about it, it's sin, and we have no other responsibility than to abstain from it. And so we also recognize that generally in religious activity that sin sometimes is translated iniquity. And that's not to really lessen or strengthen the word. It just kind of explains to us what, in fact, we're guilty of if we do, in fact, commit iniquity. And iniquity can be from an improper worship, two, improper standards in your life. Because we know that 1 Corinthians teaches us that the Lord's church is the temple, but we also know that Corinthians teaches us that the individual is the temple of God, the individual believer. And depending upon the context, you'll have to determine if he's talking about the believer or if he's talking about the Lord's New Testament Baptistic Church. Either way, the rule, the standard rule that applies is do not defile the temple. And there is a tremendous punishment for those that defile the temple, whether it's the individual believer or and their personal responsibility, or whether it is the local New Testament Baptist Church that is, in fact, the temple of God within the boundaries of God's kingdom. 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn to this, chapter 3, verse 5 says this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, there is always, it seems to me, and this is not by mistake, this is by design. There always, to me, is a common rule when it comes to waywardness or unfaithfulness. The common rule is unity at all cost. Bring them back at all cost. Now let me tell you, this is not a light teaching. We're taught that if you have 100 sheep and one go astray, you leave the 99 to return the one lost sheep. That is a truth in God's Word. But at the same time, there's also some spiritual discernment that goes along with that responsibility. We know that Galatians teaches us in chapter 6, if one that's weak is overtaken in a fault, to restore him. We know that is an absolute truth and a practice that must be instilled in all the churches of Galatia as well as all the churches of the Lord that exist today. We know that's true. But on the other hand, we also read something like this, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. There has to be a more in-depth study of the waywardness, and you have to discern whether or not the person is actually in or out of Christ. You have to take all the evidence, weigh it, and make your determination. Now, here's the standing rule. We'll let God judge that. We won't judge such matters. That's what generally comes forth out of a pulpit. Well, I would caution everyone in passing judgment of any kind. We sometimes are not informed enough to pass proper judgment. But at the same time, it's our responsibility to do that. And we have these scriptures. I was reading in one of the books, or rather one of the Bibles that existed prior to the King James 1611 original edition was the Geneva Bible. And with the Geneva Bible, you get Geneva notes. And I was reading some of the notes in that particular Bible. And when it was dealing with this specific verse, it said this, we must not tarry with those men who resist the truth, not from simple ignorance, but from a perverse mind. Now, who's going to make the determination, and how are you going to make the determination if one is suffering from simple ignorance or a perverse mind? Well, a lot of it, as far as a pastor is concerned, is how much information, how much knowledge is he giving out? I'll grant everyone this. It is extremely difficult when you see the things that people are doing in churches today. When you see people doing anything and everything they want to do, except for the right thing, are they suffering from simple ignorance Or are they suffering from a perverse mind? That is difficult. And it's going to be even harder to prove for that individual if they've lived and practiced iniquities for 30-some years or 40-some years and have to face Christ at the judgment and try to prove that they're suffering from a simple ignorance. They're going to be hard-pressed to prove that. And they don't have to wait to the judgment seat to find a hard time proving that. I would have a hard time believing that. There is a threshold that every babe in Christ gets. It is something that you get free. If someone is newly saved, if someone's beginning to learn the truth, and there's a stumble or there's a fall, which is sin, it's a carnally living lifestyle, and they may revert back to those things that you found for folks that were living in bondage. Galatians were warned about that, and they were saved people. The Corinthians were warned about it, and they were saved people. Paul said, I can't teach to you meat, but milk, because you're yet carnal, meaning you have carnal tendencies. You haven't crossed that threshold where you're beyond the... And I don't... Please understand the tone that I'm going to take here and the words I'm going to choose. But get over the silly little mistakes that you're making, because they do tremendous damage. And as a young child, you're given a little bit of space to get over that foolishness. If you're 9 years old and when mama or daddy tells you to do something, and you immediately, natural response is no. I mean, they ought not wait to find your hind end. They ought to slap you right in the face. I mean, get to the first thing that they can find. There is a threshold, and there is a point where people pass that threshold. And there is no difference, spiritually speaking. And it's easier for us to understand if people are newly saved or newly converted, or they're growing in truth and they commit sins. We understand that there is that time where things have to be acclimated, where that person has to be acclimated to God's Word and God's rules and God's standards. And the more they engulf themselves in the Word of God, and the more they surround themselves with the people of God and the church of God, the more they do that, the quicker they're going to get over that hump or that threshold. But I'm telling you, I've seen preachers prostitute themselves in the pulpit where at all cost, they're going to get their members to stay together. They're going to do whatever it takes to keep this person and that person here. And they're going to do whatever it takes this side of some major horrendous crime, because that's the way they are. But let's put two and two together here. Are we talking about people, saving people or restoring people that suffer from simple ignorance, or they're just perverted? They have a perverse mind. They're opposite of whatever's godly and right. They don't comprehend the fact that faithfulness sometimes equals being boring. They prefer something that is charismatic over something that is standard, or over something that is steadfast, over something that is biblically sound. There's going to be that element out there, but that element has got to get away from the Lord's church, because they have no place in it. Then there's those that suffer from detachment. Now, I'll be the first to admit that detachment is a defense mechanism. The reason people detach themselves, and there is a whole lot of things out there you can detach yourself from. Rightly so on a whole lot of things. Things that are sinful, detach yourself from it. That's not what we're talking about. But so detached it's sinful, whereas you know what's right, you know to do what's right, but yet you don't do what's right. So to get away with it, in your mind, you have to detach yourself from it. This has always been the way mankind operates. Using this mechanism to defend their own actions, to defend their own ideologies. I'll just detach myself. Another word would be divorce. I'll just divorce myself from the problem or my problem or situation. And by doing so, I numb any feeling I might have, regret, guilt, whatever, and so I can go on my merry way and do as I want. But it's hard to find an example of a child of God doing this when it's not referring to anything that's sinful or an evil situation. It's hard time. We have a hard time finding in the Bible some sort of precedent on detaching ourselves from something that is godly or righteous. And we've just studied in our Sunday school. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, not those that detach themselves from the Word of God, not those that detach themselves from the relationship of God. What other conclusion can you make that the person has a perverse mind? They have a perverse wrong way of thinking. That detachment is good. It satisfies their needs. It satisfies their feelings. They're not as guilty anymore, and so forth. I want to read to you another passage that I wrote down. It's entitled, Error Has Made Partial Ravages in Our Zion. Now, think about that a second. It's a pretty complex title. And what it is actually an article written to the Georgia Association of Baptist Churches by a man named W.D. Lang in 1805. I had to go searching for something like this. But these type of examples, I mean, 1805, we're talking 211 years ago. And he titled to the Georgia Association of Baptist Churches, Error Has Made Partial Ravages in Our Zion. You know what he's about to say ain't good. And you know who he's talking to? Baptist churches in this Georgia Association. And he writes this, Dear brethren, your letters have excited us mingled emotions of joy and sorrow. While we rejoice at the general stability and soundness in the faith of our churches, it is to be lamented that error has made partial ravages in our Zion. We fully believe that whosoever seriously searches the Scriptures must confess that they teach in explicit terms that God, the glorious triune God, rules over all, that man is fallen from his primeval rectitude and is filled with diabolical pride and unbelief, is a rebel against his rightful sovereign, guilty of the highest ingratitude, and an enemy to God by wicked works, his conscience defiled and his mind enmity, that from a deplorable and wretched state he can only be received by the perfect righteousness, efficient intercession of a glorious advocate and surety, Jesus Christ, that it is the Holy Spirit that quickeneth souls dead in trespasses and sins, begets faith, cherishes holy dispositions, and seals believers to the day of redemption, that a righteous retribution awaits the world that rewards the infinitely glorious are reserved in heaven for the virtuous, the humble, obedient believer, while punishment of the most dire and awful will be inflicted on the unbelieving, that the promises to the believer are in him, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. He writes to him, You have excited us in mingled emotions of joy and sorrow. On some things we see soundness, but that you all have to believe and practice what he just read, and it's apparent because of the sorrow that not everyone is. Now you, out of all the things that I mentioned by reading this article, pick one of those things that's not that important. And yet Baptist churches neglect their duties and their responsibility in what should be right and righteous and holy and true. And they forsake it for what? In some cases, they forsake it for the association's sake. Now, I'm not saying that this particular association had issues, but we know by this writing that these churches in the association over 200 years ago did. And they were called on. They were called out on their error. And this man felt that it is to be lamented that error has made partial ravages in our Zion. Error is a horrible thing. It's something that people get, in some cases, without knowing. Churches and individuals alike. I'm going to give you an example, a couple examples here. I've also got another title to this message. I'll reveal it to you in a minute. Here's an example. I was out one day with this fellow. He was a church member. And we were talking about things, just general things. Then it would get to more specific things. And he said, can you tell me what it's like to be called to preach? He said, because I'm feeling some things and I'm not quite sure where I stand. And I said, sure, I'll be glad to. And I went through and just basically told him what I felt was basic and that everyone should experience during this process and what you won't experience during the process and so forth. And he said he appreciated it and went on his way. He had a family, a wife and children, and he had a decent job with the Commonwealth of Kentucky, with the state, but it didn't pay a lot. And he had to go get another job, a second job, which is all right. I got a hard time with just the 40-hour a week thing. So I was glad to hear that he'd done it before and he was willing to do it again. He knew he needed a little extra income. So, and one day he came to my office and I was going to help him with some refinancing issues. And he said, I talked with the pastor about a job that I've been offered. And he felt that it was fine and I'm going to accept it. And it was being cashier at Walmart. And so I knew before I said anything, I had to count the cost and think about it a little bit. And 2 or 3 weeks later, he come back in the office and I said, I've got to tell you something. And it's just something that you need to know and you need to deal with it the best you can. And that is that this job that you've taken is wrong, unequivocally wrong. And when your pastor told you that it was okay, he was wrong. So that you'll need to deal with. And he said, well, actually, here's what happened. The pastor said it was okay. And I went ahead and took the job. And I got home one evening, and my 12-year-old son asked me, said, Daddy, does your job have any conflict with the church covenant? He thought about it, and he said, yeah, it sure does. So he went in the next day, and he resigned his position because, obviously, he was involved in the transaction of alcohol. And bad enough for anyone to be involved in that transaction. A man that's contemplating the ministry, he's going to destroy himself before he starts. And you know, that pastor was so detached, it was sinful. Not willing to tell him what's true for sake of possibly losing him or hurting his feelings. So detached to his responsibility to uphold the truth that he's sinful. There's something else. And this is the part of the message where preachers lose their jobs. 30 years I've been in the pulpits and I've never heard it preached on. Abortion. You know as well as I do that people do preach on abortion. But if you notice this, every time they preach against abortion, they preach against it in the context of abortion clinics. And it's always that argument of a young, unwed girl that's having problems, and she goes in and she decides to abort her baby, to murder her baby. And preachers jump all over that young girl for making that decision. Well, here's my argument. And I'm going to base it on Jeremiah 20, verse 17. Go ahead and turn there. And it's going to be a message that preachers don't want to preach. Message that they get them fired. Tried to get preachers in the past to tell the whole truth when they try to get this subject out in their pulpit, out in a sermon. Jeremiah 20, verse 17 says, "Because he slew me not from thy womb, or that my mother might have been my grave." When the child is in the womb, no matter how old, seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, "because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave," teaches us a lot that killing an unborn baby is wrong. And I know the mind goes to the more developed, quote-unquote, fetus in the second or third trimester. And the abortion clinics that make a killing babies that have no voice. I know that's where the mind goes. And generally now, although it's being preached less and less, that's the sum of the message. But it's not the truth. My argument is that it's not just the lost young unwed mother that's killing their children at an abortion clinic. It is Baptist women of all ages in churches killing their children at home. Birth control, a contraceptive, or abortifacient. I'm going to read an article to you that was written by the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists. This medical doctor and president of the organization states this: "It has become glaringly apparent that now is the time for us as an organization to sail into the dangerous and uncharted waters that we have, perhaps intentionally, avoided. These are the waters of pro-life principles as they are related to fertility control. Because of the range of ages in the congregation, we won't get at all detailed in this. But I just want to read the rest of this article, and it says this: I have intentionally used the word fertility control rather than contraception for a number of reasons. Foremost of which is the raging moral, biological, and scientific debate almost exclusively within the pro-life community as to whether the mechanisms of certain fertility control measures are contraceptives or abortifacient at a microscopic level. My argument is that many of the contraceptives, and I'm not talking about the recently new developed ones, but the old tried and true ones, abort babies in the very early seconds, minutes, or early days of their life. My argument is that Christians in churches, or at least professed Christians, detach from their Sunday morality and their Monday morning new lifestyle. This message is also titled Baptist Abortions. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many shall wax cold, unconcerned. We could be talking about those that have a form of godliness but denying the power of, those that have more than a simple ignorance but a perverse mind that hasn't the ability, the mental faculties to accept and understand the truth of God's Word by the leadership, leading, and intercession of the Holy Ghost. They don't have it. We could be talking about detaching ourselves from a reality to where abortion does not just mean going to the abortion clinic, but it means taking a pill, or it means taking certain steps, not in preventing pregnancy, but in killing the pregnancy. I could get very graphic. We could go into the details of exactly which ones I'm talking about. I don't think that's really necessary. Why? Because there's so many of them. We'd be here for a while. Some may think foolishly that the only pill that aborts is the morning after. That's not true. We know for a scientific fact that people that are so against killing babies at abortion clinics have detached themselves from the knowledge, they'd rather not know really how it works, detach themselves from the knowledge of killing the babies by their own hand. You want a Baptist message on a Baptist sin that's called Baptist abortions? There it is. And the reason that is not being preached, and I've never heard this preached from the pulpit in 30 years, is because the preacher would lose his job.